Father in heaven, while the nations rage and people are often in a state of confusion, we have the privilege to give gifts and offerings for the extension of the kingdom of Christ, so that the gospel being preached, people may know the true peace that God gives, their minds may be enlightened in the truth, and God Himself, through Christ, may be glorified. Receive our gifts for that end. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn in the Trinity hymnal now to number 148. How shall the young direct their way? We'll rise and sing the two stanzas, 148. We read the Word of God this morning from Psalm 86. And from that psalm, I'd like to speak this morning on the 11th verse. So you might pay attention as we read it. Psalm 86, it's entitled The Prayer of David. It's the only psalm of David in the third section or third book of the Psalms. Hear the Word of the Lord then. It's a prayer. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. May God add his blessing to this portion from his holy word. Dear people of God, as you well know, education plays a large part in the lives of all of us, and it always has. And most states today have compulsory education laws, at least up to a certain age. And modern society more and more is requiring educated people. It doesn't matter whether you're in the business world or in some nursing profession or teaching profession. It's always education and more education and more education gets required. And that's all right. That's good. We want to learn, don't we? But the problem is that in our society today, especially in the American educational system, we tend to leave God out of the equation. In ancient times, education was done mostly in the home, and it's centered, for the people of God at least, about the word of the Lord. Parents, fathers, mothers taught their children the law of God. They shaped them around the Ten Commandments that you and I read this morning, not only, but also the various laws that were added, explaining them from time to time. Turn to Deuteronomy 6 and you find that whether you're on the way or whether you're in the home or rising or sitting, you're supposed to be instructing your children, says the Lord. And when our Lord Jesus left his disciples, he gave them a commission. And the commission is not only to preach the gospel, but also to teach all nations things, whatever he has commanded. So the Christian church has always valued education, has always been a forefront in developing educational systems. Great institutions of learning like Harvard and Yale and Princeton, they were all begun by Christian people determined that the knowledge of Christ would form the mind of those being educated. Our nation fails to do that today, and perhaps it can't be otherwise in a society that is so multiplex as ours. But at the same time, we are Christian people, and we should desire truly Christian education for our children in the home, in the church, and also in the day school and on the college level. And so this morning, I'm going to make a plea for Christian type of education all the way around. And I'd like to encourage you to support Christ-centered education, which seeks to develop what I call an undivided heart. Based on Psalm 86, verse 11, we read there, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." That's an undivided heart, or as some translate, that's a whole heart. Or single-heartedness is another way of looking at it. To have an undivided heart requires three things, it seems to me. First of all, it requires divine instruction. Then it requires a godly walk. And finally, a worshipful life. We'll look at those thoughts for a moment. I say, an undivided heart. That is, a heart wholly devoted to God requires instruction from the Lord. How can I live as God wants me to live unless God tells me what He wants? And so it requires divine instruction. And that's what David is praying for in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. God's way. And God did teach David by His word. He learned it in the godly home in which he was brought up. Probably learned most of it from his mother. Although as a shepherd out in the fields, he must have had to recite to himself things that he was taught from childhood. For David, that meant he had to learn the law of Moses. He had to learn what the prophets had delivered orally to the people, where they came and said, "Thus saith the Lord, this is the way to go." David had to learn that. That was his education, about which all things else had to revolve. David also sets a pattern, or his life sets a pattern for Christians to follow. We're taught by the parents in the home to love God, to love our neighbor. We're taught to believe in Christ for our salvation. That's the kind of thing that we have to work with throughout our life, not just put it up here, so to speak, as a mental category of something that I've learned and want to remember, but it has to get down into the heart, into the whole person, to shape our lives. And if David had to learn the Old Testament books, which was the law of Moses, and whatever of the prophets had delivered, you and I have to learn the books of the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. God's completed revelation is completed instruction to us, if you will, of how He wants us to live and what we must believe in order to be saved. David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me. Direct me." The word implies that you take your finger and you say, "This is what you have to know. Teach me." The way you emphasize when you're teaching your children, "Now get this straight." And David wants God to treat him that way. "Teach me so that I'll understand, that I won't forget. Teach me your way, the way you want me to live." The will of God as we should know it. For us, that's expressed in the Bible. It's His infallible record of all that He wants us to know. And you and I had better pay strict attention to the word of the Lord as it comes to us in Scripture. That's what the Reformation was all about too. Sola Scriptura. The Bible alone, Scripture alone. That's the court of appeal. That's where you go to get the wisdom of God. God also teaches by His Spirit, but not apart from that Word. I understand, of course, that God leads us in His providence, but that's subject to interpretation, and that must be interpreted in the light of the Word that God has written. I want to tell you, God's Spirit doesn't lead us ever contrary to what is written here. In any understanding of the experiences in your life that contradicts the Word cannot be a true interpretation. Those are the things you and I have to learn as we deal with life. But God teaches us not only in His Word, but also in the things of life that we learn. Scientific knowledge, truly understood, comes from the Lord. And things can be understood about the world in which we live because God's Word is settled in the heavens. God doesn't change His mind. Tomorrow it may be this way, but for today it's this way. When you go to school and our children learn in the arithmetic class that 2 times 2 equals 4, that's not only for that day, that's for every day they go to school and the rest of their life. 2 times 2 will always be 4. Because God is a God of order and not of confusion. And we have to give Him honor wherever we learn truth. But truth as revealed in the Scriptures is a special kind of revelation for us because it pertains to our salvation, to our relationship with God, to our future, what will be hereafter. People are in doubt about these things. You don't have to be. Open the Word of God and let the Word of God teach you. Let the Lord be teaching you through His Word, in other words. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need godly teachers. When David prays, "Teach me Your way, O Lord," he had to learn God's way from others who taught it to him as they learned it from the Word of God. David was taught too, you know. As I said before, by his mother and others, but you remember the time when David sinned? Sinned with Bathsheba, an improper relationship. And then to cover his sin, he had Bathsheba's husband killed in battle. He tried to hide that sin, didn't he? He kept it to himself, he thought. But you can't keep things quiet forever. But it plagued his conscience. I suppose part of it, the fear that it would get out and it would destroy his ability to rule as king among the people who knew it was wrong. After struggling for some time with that sin and his conscience, the prophet Nathan comes to him, tells him a nice little parable. Parable of the rich man and the poor man. And the rich man had a flock of sheep, but he had a guest that came to his home. Instead of going to his own flock and getting one and killing it for his guest, he goes to the poor man who had one ewe lamb and he takes that from him. And he slaughters it and serves his guest. David knew that that was wrong according to the law of God. Thou shalt not steal. He knew also that if you stole, you had to repay 4 times what you took from another. And so David's anger was aroused. He says, "A man ought to die as I live. He'll pay 4 times for what he took." In other words, David was applying the law stringently to that man's life. The prophet looked at him and says, "You're that man. You're that man, David. You had wives, concubines. What do? You go and you take another man's wife and you violate her and you have him killed. You think God doesn't see this? Teach me Your way, O Lord." Well, God taught him through the message of the prophet. Now we are blessed today to have those messages recorded for us by God's wisdom and grace. That's why I say if you want to know truth and how to live to please God, you have to go to His Word. David's sin could be corrected because his conscience had been formed in the covenantal home where he was taught right from wrong. Part of our problem today in the youth culture of our land is that young kids don't know right from wrong. They don't know it's wrong to kill another in many cases, and they do that sometimes. They don't know that God says, honor your father and mother, but some instead kill their parents or grandparents. And the motivation is, get money for a fix or a high or whatever, drugs. David had a conscience, you see, that was formed and molded in the covenantal home by the word of God. The law of Moses, as God revealed it. And you and I are blessed if in our homes we teach our children right from wrong, and our children are blessed to know right from wrong. I know the difficult temptations to do the right and not the wrong when you're young. You've got all kinds of kids around you saying, oh, we're all doing it. It's okay. That doesn't make it okay. And David knew that. And when the prophet said, you're the man, he immediately knew his sin and had to own it and confess it. Our children, covenant children, taught not only the home, but in the covenant community of the church. They learn in catechism, they learn in Sunday school, they learn by the way you people live together and show love to each other and pattern your lives after the Word of God. We are living letters for our children to read. People of God, think of it. When you live your life, when you make your decisions, when you deal with your neighbors, when you express yourself in words and thoughts, your children are listening and they're learning and you're teaching them. And so I say this morning, we have to take seriously what David is praying. And I suspect he took it seriously, assuming that he wrote this psalm after the experience with Bathsheba and with Nathan the prophet. Teach me your way, O Lord. Ah, my friends, no wonder the Reformed churches have always emphasized catechism. Teach them the doctrine of the church, the way of salvation, the call to serve as those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I submit this morning that only a return to that biblical norm of God's law, teach me your way, God's way, that's the only thing that can cause genuine spiritual revival in the hearts of people today. Such revival within the church of God will spill over into blessing for our nation as well. Perhaps if the church becomes spiritually renewed and we all practice right instead of going with the drift of the crowd, just perhaps the day may come when the laws permitting abortion could be changed. God grant it. So that's what it requires to have an undivided heart. You have to be taught of the Lord in all the ways that He teaches from His Word. Secondly, it requires a godly walk. David says here, I will walk in your truth. Notice, teach me your way, O Lord, I'll walk in it. You make it plain to me, I'll do it. That's basically what David is praying here. Do you pray that too? We love to pray for forgiveness. I'm not so sure that we always say, Lord, if you forgive me, I'll try not to do that again. We want forgiveness. We want to be sure if we die this moment, we'll be with the Lord. But tomorrow we go out into the world, we'll probably commit the same sins again. And David probably did too. But his prayer was, teach me your way and I will walk in it. I'm going to do everything to do the will of God. That means God has to give him an understanding of the law. It means that God has to give him a perception of his leading in life. And so David is simply praying, teach me, and I'll follow your teaching. And that's the way it ought to be. And then this week, when you prepare your hearts for the Lord's Supper, it's not only have I sinned, we know we have sinned. It's to try to understand some of the reasons why you continue to do the same sins, and by grace, how you can overcome them, so that you have a resolve in your heart to live for God, to love God and your neighbor. Those are some of the things we have to seek to know who we are in relation to God and Christ. The only walk in the truth that corresponds to God's instruction is that kind of walk that is related to the truth of the Bible. The commands which you and I heard read this morning, summed up in love to God, love to our neighbor. Truth finds its unity, friends, in God Himself. He alone is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know the truth, you have to begin with Him who is the truth. And any so-called truth shy of that is deficient and defective. That's why the educational system in our land is deficient and defective. It omits Christ. It omits the truth as it is in God. You can say anything else in the public institutions, but don't say that God created the world in 6 days. You know what happens to professors who are Christian and who espouse their Christian teaching in the classroom. They're discriminated against, often denied tenure, sometimes denied jobs. Truth is one, and its center of oneness is in God, who is one God, manifest as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Truth involves our whole life, not just coming together here in worship on the Lord's Day. Truth involves how you work tomorrow, how you greet your employees or employer or fellow workmen. Truth involves how you deal with things, the honesty and integrity of your character tomorrow, because you've been to worship God, who is truth today. And because God taught you here and teaches you to love Him above all else and to love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to be different in the workplace. And students are going to be different in the classroom. You know as well as I do that statistics show that most students today cheat in the classroom on tests. You know the plagiarism that goes on, students submitting papers for classwork which they've taken off the computer or the internet. It's public knowledge. Some are even saying, well, maybe it's not so bad if they can learn that way. You know that's stealing. When you look on another's paper for the answer that you don't know, but you would like to get a correct answer, and you got a smart kid next to you, and you just glance over there, or maybe the kid even helps you along and pushes the paper so you can see it better. That's cheating. That's stealing from that person what he or she worked for. David says, teach me your truth, your way, and I will walk in your truth. The gospel applies to children as well as to adults. Let's not forget that. And that's the way parents have to train their children too. that the gospel applies to them and also to their covenant children. Patterning the life that David is setting before us in his prayer, our children learn to follow in the steps that God leads us through his word. People of God, it's the godly walk that shows our firm resolve to do God's will. And that's what David is praying for. I will walk in your way. Help me, O God, to be that kind of a Christian. But an undivided heart also requires a third thing, and that is a worshipful life. David says, unite my heart to fear your name. To fear God is to trust him, it's to reverence him, it's to give him his worth and his due. That's a life of worship, whether we're here gathered in the church as a body of believers or scattered to our workplaces. There must be about us a worshipful life, a fear of God, a trust in him, a reverence that's due his name. An undivided heart, you see, brings wholeness of life. And the heart that is undivided and wholly devoted to the Lord is that not only one day and seven or 1 hour out of one day and seven, but 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. A recognition, reverence, and fear, trust that is due to the Most High. Just as the heart is the central organ for pumping blood through the body and giving nourishment to the various organs and all the other tissues of the body, so much so that for centuries, a person was considered dead when the heart stopped beating. Basically, that's true today, though some are seeking to change the definition of death. But that's true. When the heart stops beating, body can't function. We're asking this morning for an undivided heart, a single-hearted mind that serves God. That means that the whole person must be nurtured in relation to God, in relation to worship of his name. And that must spill over in the whole life we live, here among each other, and also out in the battlefield of life. And the battlefield it is for the child of God who wants to live according to God's will. An undivided heart means that my mind and my will and my emotions are all under control of the living God. My mind or my intellect has to be used in fighting battles for the Lord. The Apostle Paul says the weapons of our warfare are for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought in captivity to obedience to Christ. That's the way we have to learn to think. And our will must be such that we want to will to do the will of God. Some years ago, I was visiting an elderly lady of our church, and she needed assistance, so there was a young girl, a student at Western, that assisted her and came into her home and lived with her and helped her while she went to school also. One afternoon, as I visited this elderly lady, we talked about the things of God and the hope that we Christians have, and so on. And of course, this gal could take it all in. She was in earshot. And when it came time for me to leave, she came and she said, "Could I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." She said, I am from China. We were raised under the communist rule, and we were taught there is no God. How can I know if there is a God or not?" And on the spot, I thought for a moment. I said, "Well, I think the best answer I can give you right now, young lady, is what Jesus said. He said, if anyone wills to do his will, that is God's will, or the will is expressed in Christ, anyone wills to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. I said, do you practice what Jesus taught? Read the Gospel of John and live it and see if God will not open your heart to understand that truth. I don't know whatever happened to the girl. She probably went back to China. But I like to believe that if she did what I told her, God's Spirit would convince her heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Our mind, our will has to be under His will to do His will. And our emotions have to respond according to the way that the Scripture teaches us. We have to respond to God as Mary responded after the word from Elizabeth that the baby had leaped in her womb when Mary entered her house, as it were, doing obeisance to the child who is the Son of God in Mary's womb. And Mary responded, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Let that be our emotional response. That all that we are wants to sing out the praises of the Lord for His goodness and salvation. Give Him the worship due to His name. All that He deserves. You and I can never praise God, as the song has it. 10,000 years will not be enough to sing the praises of our Lord. Bishop Law is quoted as saying in one of Calvin's commentaries in a footnote, and I'm quoting, the fear of God must be the ruling disposition of the soul. Unite my heart to fear your name, praise David. Can we pray that prayer this morning, each one for himself or herself? So that we go out of God's place seeking that undivided heart, giving all praise to God for our salvation today and always. Amen. Lord, may Thy blessing attend the preaching of Thy word. May our lives be so lived in praise and honor of Thy name and trust in Thee, that we can magnify the Lord as Mary did, and that others will join with us to glorify the God who is our Creator, not only, but also our Savior, in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. This time we're going to read the preparatory part of the form for the Lord's Supper. If you want to follow, it's in the back of the Trinity Hymnals. This is the monthly form and the preparatory part. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul. For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night of which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body which is for you, this do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, if he discern not the body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is necessary before all things rightly to examine ourselves, and further to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, let every one consider by himself his sins and accursedness, that he may abhor himself and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that he, rather than to leave it unpunished, has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Second, let everyone examine his heart, whether he also believes the sure promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the complete righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so completely as if he himself in his own person had satisfied for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether he is minded henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk sincerely before his face. Likewise, whether he, without any hypocrisy, hardly laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, earnestly resolves henceforward to live in true love and unity with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus minded, God will certainly receive in grace and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters, to discourage the contrite hearts of the believers, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but he that is without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect in ourselves and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life apart from ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge thereby that we lie in the midst of death. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, heartily sorry for our sins and desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains in us against our will can hinder us from being received of God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let's pray. Father, the form of preparation has been read. Impress it upon our hearts so that in this week we may examine ourselves and once again be found worthy, not in ourselves, but in Christ, to partake of the Holy Supper next Lord's Day.